Well, I've been blessed and encouraged by the ministry of Word of Life, not only this morning, but every time they have come to the church. We have had a relationship, well, the church here had a relationship with Word of Life even before I was called to this church to be your pastor. I know that many have gone through the program and many have been encouraged through their ministry, and we praise God for that. This is the first time I actually met Gary Stairs this morning. He's the Canadian director of Word of Life, and I asked him to tell me a little bit about himself, and as he was sharing, I felt an immediate connection with him just because of the fact that he was in the secular world as a high school teacher for 18 years, and the Lord called him into ministry, and I was a police officer for 17 and a half years when the Lord called me into ministry. The Lord called him in 1992. He's been in ministry now for the last 18 or 19 years, and he has two adult children, a daughter who's married to a pastor in Chicago, and he's got a son who's an associate pastor, I believe, in Waterloo. So I'm sure the Lord has laid a message on his heart. Gary, come and share what God has laid on your heart with us today.
Thank you, Pastor Jacques. And it's so good to be here. We have had fellowship with this church through many of your young adults coming to our Bible Institute and young people coming up to our snow camps. And of course, Clint and Moira go back with me back to the Stone Age of Word of Life in Canada. He's an awful lot older than me, of course. You realize that. But it is a privilege to be here. And I would be remiss if I didn't bring you greetings from Nathan and Aaron at our Bible Institute this year. It is exciting to see what God is doing in their lives and how God is using them and growing them. We are just thrilled to think of what God has in the future for each and every one of us. Let me just mention a couple of things. We've got camp brochures out on the table. We've got Word of Life Bible Institute material. It's a fully accredited Bible Institute, the only fully accredited Bible Institute, to my knowledge, in North America. And that means the coursework transfers to other Christian colleges and universities. So if that's of any interest to you, take a look at the table, talk to one of our graduates, and they'll be glad to help you. I'd like you to take your Bibles, and we'll just have some concluding comments here this morning from John chapter 4. It's been a wonderful time being together, reading the Word of God, singing songs, hearing the testimony of Melissa and the music that was sung this morning. And particularly the last song that was presented by Rachel, Rescue the Perishing, always takes my mind and heart to John chapter 4. And since you know this passage quite well, those of you that attend here on a regular basis, I'm sure, know the story of the woman at the well. I'm going to take some liberty with the passage and just go into a couple of verses. And I'm sure that you'll understand the context. The Lord Jesus is ministering to the Samaritan woman. She is one that is an outcast to the Jewish people. There's no real appreciation or respect there between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Lord Jesus has come this day to her community, to the edge of her community. And he finds this woman in the middle of the day, all alone. She's there all alone in the middle of the day because the women and the respectable people in her community would have nothing to do with her because of her lifestyle, because of her sin. Even in their culture, they recognized her life as being sinful. They didn't want to be around her. And the Lord Jesus comes to her as they meet at the well, and they engage in a conversation. As this chapter opens, the disciples are with him. And down around about verse 8, you'll see there in your copy of the Word of God that there's a comment made that the disciples are going to go and get meat. They're going to go and get food. They saw the Lord Jesus begin to engage this woman in conversation. And I can imagine it a little bit like this. I've got a little bit of an imagination, and sometimes it gets me into trouble. I hope you'll pardon me here if I go a little bit too far. But I imagine it went something like this. The Lord Jesus is there. The disciples are standing. They see him. And one of them checks their watch and says, you know, I've seen this before. This is going to take some time. Now let's be responsible disciples and do the right thing. Let's prove our value in the ministry, and let's go and save time. And while the Lord is ministering to her, we'll do the practical thing. We will go and get food, and we'll come back, stand there with the food when this is all over, and the Lord will not only thank us, He will think we're really, really smart. How efficient you boys are. And so they go and get food, and they miss entirely the encounter with the Savior. They miss entirely this incredible example that has been used down through the centuries to teach personal evangelism. They're not there. They're off doing the practical thing. They're off caring for the physical. They're off saving time. They're off on an agenda and on a schedule. And then they come back. She has come to faith in Jesus Christ, down around verse 27. And it says, right in verse 27, after she acknowledges and Christ reveals who He is, she recognizes Him as the true Messiah. And it says in verse 27, and upon this, after it was all over, came the disciple. They totally missed it all. They missed one of the most glorious episodes recorded in Scripture of the conversion of this sinful woman. And on this came the disciples, and they marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, come see a man. There's a comma there. Can you imagine this woman who was an adulterous woman who had a bad reputation for a promiscuity and living a bad lifestyle in that town? Already had five husbands. And the one she was living with now, according to the account, was not her husband. Can you imagine the reaction when she comes into the town and she says, hey folks, come see a man. I'm sure there were many that didn't hear the rest of what she was going to say. Because this woman's life had been an absolute mess. She goes and tells her town, she has found the Messiah, and come see Him already. This one who has just come to faith in the Messiah is out witnessing. Now in our day and age, you'd need to have about 4 years of Bible college and a couple of degrees before we would feel that you're qualified to witness. Ever wondered about that? Isn't it interesting that this woman who just comes to faith in Christ goes and tells someone else just simply what she knows, what had happened at that well. And the disciples are standing there with all this, and it says in verse 31, and in the meanwhile His disciples said unto Him, they've just been waiting for a break in the action, because they have been so good in doing the practical, so good in doing the foundational things of ministry to keep the schedule going, etc., etc. In the meanwhile, His disciples said unto Him, Master, eat. And I can imagine they were standing there with one of those environmentally friendly grocery bags that we have now. And it's just filled with all kinds of stuff. And they're just waiting to be complimented. They're just waiting for the Lord to respond and say, man, that is awesome, guys. While I was taking care of ministry, you were off looking after the things that are going to keep us going down the road. And were they surprised? He says unto them, verse 32, says, guys, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Then the disciples act like some of the guys I've traveled with over the years on Impact Team. Therefore said one of the disciples to the other, okay, who's holding out on the food? Now that's a Stairs interpretation of that verse, and it's not really all that accurate, although it's somewhat close. He says to them, they say to Him, one to another, hath any man brought him meat to eat? I think Andrew probably turned to Philip and said, Andrew,
Did you give the Lord a sandwich? Peter, was it you? Who's got food here in this group that we don't know anything about? The Lord has just said that He's got food. If He's got food, it's news to me. We've traveled these hours. We've traveled these days. I was with Him at the well. When we left the well, He didn't have food. Now, one of you guys has given Him some food. They're standing around there having this dialogue, eyes rolling at each other, one holding on to the grocery bag. And then you see what the Lord says. And Jesus said unto them, "My meat, My food, that which satisfies me, guys, that which gets me up in the morning, that which gives me strength, that which makes my day full of purpose, that which brings fulfillment and satisfaction to my life, My meat is to do the will of the Father that hath sent me, and to finish His work." You see, friends, one thing little Gary here has to really figure out and really understand and believe with all my heart every minute of the day is this: my God and His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, knows what satisfies me. They know what I truly need. They know what will bring purpose to my life, what will make life satisfying and fulfilling and worth living, so that we don't reach the end of it and just say, "Well, something must have happened. I'm here at the end." No, you see, God knows exactly what satisfies. God knows the secret to life. God knows what brings meaning to life. And the Lord Jesus states it right here. It is very simply for Gary to do God's will. Just to do God's will. And you know, friends, if you're here this morning and you're wondering about what God's will is, the first thing we absolutely know about the will of God is God's will is that everyone be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Melissa shared about the love of God. We've heard about some people here from the pastor that have come to Christ this week and have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and He has saved them. You see, the Word of God says that He is not willing, God is not willing that any should perish. Well, if He's not willing that any should perish, then it is His will that all be saved. God's will for your life this morning, if you're going to find out what truly satisfies and get onto God's agenda and God's schedule and God's purpose, it is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Realize that God sent His Son because there was no other way. You and I are helpless sinners, just like the Samaritan woman that was in this account. That Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a perfect life for 33 years, born of a virgin, and then one day He took my place on the cross and paid for my sin. And God's will is that I place my trust in that. And then God's will, as He says here, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. To continue doing the will of God throughout my life. And if you open this glorious book and study it, you can find out that God has so much more. That God's will is that I be serving Him, that I live for Him, that I share my faith, that I get involved with a local body of believers, that I pour my life into other people, because it's only people that make life worthwhile from God's eternal perspective. So God knows what satisfies. And the last thing I want to say to you this morning in verse 35, not only does Jesus know what satisfies, but He makes it very clear here that He knows our excuses for not doing it. You see, in verse 35, It was a verse of scripture that was on the video screen at the end of Rachel's song, Rescue the Perishing. He goes right on. There's not a break there. He says, my meat, that which satisfies me, the reason why I'm here on this earth is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And then, I don't know whether he saw their eyes. I don't know whether he sort of saw one looking at the other and, whoa, that's a little bit more than I expected by just bringing a bag of groceries and asking the Lord if he needed something to eat. Tell me something about doing God's will and finishing His work. And maybe the Lord saw the look of hesitation or the flicker of the eye or the awkward glance from one disciple to the other. But he goes right on and he says this, say not ye. Hey guys, listen, I know what you're thinking. Don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The Lord Jesus not only knows what satisfies, but the Lord Jesus knows our excuses. You know what, friends? I have never met a believer in my life. And I know, I'm only 39, so I haven't lived a lot of life yet. But I have never met a believer in my life who would stand up in front of a group like this and in what we might call a testimony time say, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm glad my sins are forgiven. But I just want to tell you something. I never plan on doing the will of God. Now that would be a testimony meeting. I never plan on serving the Lord. I never plan on sharing my faith. The Lord says, I not only know what satisfies, guys, but I know your excuses for not being satisfied. And the excuses are simply this. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, look on the fields, for they are white already in harvest. Now you got to understand the picture. Lord Jesus is saying, I know your excuses. You see, we don't say we're never going to share our faith. We don't say we're never going to be involved. We don't say we're never going to witness to our neighbor next door. You know what we say? We say, when the time is right, I'll do it. When the harvest is right, when everything is in place, when the stars are all aligned, when the kids are all happy and there's no confusion at home, when the mortgage is paid, I'll get involved in the Lord's work. When the kids get a little bit older, I'll get involved in teaching that Sunday school class. But it's just not right right now. When I get through university or when I get to college, then I'll study the Word of God. After that, after I get my degree out of the way or whatever else it is, we have a whole book of excuses. And the Lord says, I know your excuses, guys. Don't give me that. That's exactly what He said. Don't give me the excuse that you're planning on serving the Lord someday if you're not serving the Lord today. Don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you. Now watch. What does He say? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Now I've got this picture of the disciples standing there and they're looking down at their feet. Just like I do at times in my life. I want to make sure that this step is right before I take this step. And if this step is secure, then I'll take this step. And my focus is totally focused on my space and my world and where I am walking. And the Lord says, Gary, I know your excuses. Just lift up your eyes. Just lift up your eyes and look. The time to serve is now. Pastor read a portion of Scripture this morning that said, behold, now is the day of salvation. We live in an eternal now. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We've got no guarantee of tonight. Remember a guy that I taught with in high school, and I'll close with it. He was department head. He was a very wise man. He hired me before I started to teach. And he was older than me, of course, and so he retired before I moved on into missionary work. And I was still teaching. He had already retired, and I would do these American history trips down to Gettysburg and Washington from Waterloo. And I would invite him to go, and we'd sit on the front of the bus with all the students behind us, and we would talk military history, which we both loved. And he had served in the military. In fact, he had served in the Middle East back many, many years ago. So I always found him fascinating. But God started to speak to my heart as he was calling us into full-time service. And God started to speak to my heart, and God said, "Listen, what about Jack? What about Jack?" I said, "Yes, Lord, I know, and we're going on this trip, and when that trip comes, I'm going to sit there on the bus, and this year I'm going to talk to Jack once again about Jesus Christ and about my salvation and about his need for Christ." And so coming up to the trip, I was going down the hall to the office, and he was coming. He was in supply teaching once in a while, and he was on his way to a class. The halls were full, and I saw Jack coming to me, and I said, "Hey, Jack, how's it going?" "Good, Gary, good." I said, "Hey, listen, just a couple of weeks, and we're going to be going to Gettysburg together, right?" "Yep." "You're still on the trip?" "Yep, yeah, I'll be there, Gary." "Okay, listen, and when we do, I want to talk to you about something really special." "Great, look forward to seeing you. You can count on me." That Monday, I came into the staff room. And our staff room was usually a rowdy place. Sports scores, all this other kind of stuff. The teasing and the nonsense. It was a great staff. I came into the staff room and it was unusually quiet. I went over to my friend in my department and I said, "Hey, John, what's going on?" He said, "Gary, didn't you hear?" "Hear what?" "Jack." "What about Jack?" "His car was struck by a train out near where he lives. Jack's dead." 11 railway crossing that he had crossed thousands of times because he had lived in that house, lived in that small rural community for decades. Open railway crossing. And for some reason, on that particular morning, right after Thanksgiving, he did not see the train. Eternity. No tomorrow. You see, friends, we're all planning on doing what God wants us to do with our lives someday. And we concoct all kinds of things as to why we don't know what it is. But we do know that the Lord wants us to share our faith. And when he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months." Saying, "Guys, if you really want to get the most out of life, do my will, finish his work. Get involved in the harvest, wherever you find yourself, whatever your situation may be. And let him be glorified through your life." Let's close in prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed just before I close in prayer this morning. Maybe as this meeting has gone on from the very start to now, the Spirit of God has impressed upon you a decision that you need to make. Maybe it's a decision that has a face attached to it. A friend or a loved one who does not know Christ. The Holy Spirit of God has brought that to your recollection, and you're willing to say this morning, "God, if I'm going to be an obedient child of God, I've got to obey, and I've got to share my faith, and I want to do it, Lord. Help me." Maybe it's some other area of your life. But whatever it may be, if God has spoken to you this morning, you understand what he said. And you know what it means. You don't know how it's all going to work out, but you know what it means. And you're willing to step out and do what God is asking you to do. Would you just slip your hand up? Take it down again. Very, very quickly. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are patient with us as disciples. Lord, we don't understand why you put up with our excuses. But we thank you that you do, that you're patient and long-suffering. Lord, I thank you that every once in a while you bring us to a reality check and a decision. And Lord, I thank you for any hearts here this morning that have indicated that you have brought to their mind an area of their life or a person that they need to do something about. Oh Lord, give them strength. Hold them to it. We will give you the honor and the glory for anything that is accomplished for eternal purposes. Thank you, Lord, that you know what is best. Thank you that you know the way.